Here you go in your notes, wherever that is. I have no idea what page number you have, but let's talk about chapter 19, rest in the vengeance of Jesus, or looking at the vengeance of Jesus. The first point, if you look down at your notes, is, and we're talking about the second coming of Christ. We're not talking about the rapture. I'm going to show you on a chart the difference locations in the prophetic spectrum, but we're talking about the second coming of Christ. Jesus is waiting. He could have come back at any time. He could have come back and stopped the ISIS massacre. Thank you. Are there any more tests that we didn't collect? Thank you for bringing them in and helping me and all of you. You're amazing. But there is more. Thank you. Thank you. But there's a great security in trusting Jesus' timing, not just for him to right all wrongs. That's what he's coming back for. And a lot of us think, how can he right all wrongs when my uncle that abused me got away with it and he died and nobody ever did anything? Or the person that murdered someone. How can we trust Christ's timing? Because people can't get away from him when they die. Have you ever thought about that? Do you realize that Luke 16, that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, says that people, and that was in the notes that I went really fast over, I showed you a theology of the afterlife. In the afterlife, people can see, people can hear, people can remember, and they still feel the pain of what they did. How would you like to have the pain of knowing that you abused, molested, murdered, horribly disfigured someone, and have that endlessly gnaw at you, and it will never go away? See, part of hell is the worm that never dies, Jesus said. And it's what drives most people crazy. That's why some people commit suicide. They're so guilty for what they did, they want to stop the guilt. And all they do is permanentize it when they kill themselves without being forgiven by Christ. And so the absolute security, and you can read this in your notes, no book is more tied to the rest of the Bible than Revelation. Revelation is not only the conclusion, but it summarizes all of the scriptures. Everything that you're learning, are you guys doing Genesis concurrent with this? Yeah, you're in Genesis. Is that what Mark is teaching? Who's teaching Genesis? Okay, so you're kind of in Genesis, okay. You just started Exodus. Oh, that's what Mark is doing, Exodus now. I got it, thanks. So you've already covered Genesis, but Genesis completes, well, everything that starts in Genesis finishes here in Revelation. That's why they're kind of really tied together. They're the bookends. Everything that God says is going to happen, we see the other end of it, which is what this is. Abel's blood was crying from the ground after Cain killed him and nothing happened. Abel went on his way and had a lot of kids Cain went on his way, had lots of kids, built cities, had his life kind of free and clear, and Abel's was cut short and killed. But now Cain, since he died, has been waiting to answer to God for what he did. And he is very, very sorry for what he did, but it's too late. So you can read that, the absolute security. Why? Because Jesus will right all wrongs. Who do you think can right all wrongs better than Jesus? He knows why someone did something, when they did it, how they did it, and he knows exactly the way to right that wrong. Now for us, what people mean for evil, God uses for good, if we let him. But Jesus will right all wrongs. And there is, I give you that whole section there. Have you ever thought about how many people perished in the flood and why you even had to study that, why it's even in the Bible? And I give you a little bit of how it portrays the rapture. Those who were taken out before the flood, Enoch, that's like the rapture. Those who went through the flood and survived, that's like the Jews of the 144,000. And then those who perish in the flood, those are the people that will be destroyed in the tribulation. But the absolute futility, Revelation 19:17 says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. I mean, that's significant, and I'm sure Mark will tell you that because he goes to Israel about as often as I do. But did you know the migratory routes that God made, 60% of all birds fly over Israel, of the world, because they migrate from the three great continents, and they all go both ways over Israel. It's amazing. If you're a bird watcher, go to Israel. I mean, you see about everything. But Europe and Asia's birds come down and go to Africa, and then they come back and go back. And part of that is God has rooted them that way for this event, the Great Supper of God. All the armies I showed you yesterday are coming from the west, the east, the north, and the south to Armageddon, and God kills them, and all those migratory birds have a feast, and it's called the Great Supper of God. Look at the elements that show the futility, and I list them for you. They're in bold. The inescapable humiliation of pride by God. God hates pride. You want to get God's attention? Clothe yourself with humility. Colossians 3, 12, 13, and 14 says, put on as the elect of God humility. Now this morning, my wife, you know, I'm such a creature of habit. I would wear the same thing every day. Every day. In fact, before I was married, I wore the same thing every day. It's comfortable. You know exactly. There's no problem. You just wash it, dry it, fold it, put it back, wear it every day. It's just simple. She'll hide stuff, because otherwise I would wear the same thing every day. And so I went and wondered what she would had hidden and what was left, and there was my red shirt, so I put it on. You all got dressed today. Did you clothe yourself with humility? Humility is a choice. You know what the choice is? Either we absorb praise or we reflect it back. You know, when someone comes to me and says, oh, that was the most wonderful, life-changing thing I've ever heard, I go, praise the Lord. Anything good is the Lord. He is the one that sends every good and perfect thing. He is the one that stirs heart. He is the one that changes people. All we are pipelines. And as soon as we think it's us or about us or we're central, it's pride. And God hates pride. And so the absolute futility of resisting Christ's power is don't let pride stay, because he will humiliate your pride. The inescapable power of God, and we go through that. Okay, the next point for you to fill in is Jesus offers intimacy. And for those of you that wonder, on your exam, whenever it is, the big exam, the one that's 80 points, that's really significant, there's a question that says, did you read those notes from page whatever to whatever, the first half? And then I'll say, did you read those notes from page whatever to whatever? And for all of you that I've been watching that have closely tracked with me and kind of have been watching and filling in everything, you should say yes to both of those. And to those of you that have not, then you either need to go back and read it or you should say no, because it counts for just tracking in class, because I'm actually talking about, alluding to, and telling you anything important in all those. So you should get those two things right on your quiz if you've been tracking with me, filling in the blanks and looking at it. The verses you have to learn in any version, you have to read Revelation, and then you have to do all those multiple choices. But Jesus offers intimacy, and I give you some points about that in bold. Jesus wants us to remember what salvation is, and this is one of my favorite verses about salvation. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Do you know how you know if you're a Christian? Have you heard the voice of Jesus Christ? Now some of you stop and you go, how do you hear the voice of Christ? He is called the Word of God.